So continuing in Colossians and going kind of verse by verse, a couple few verses at a time, we've gotten to where Paul wants to address the Colossian heresy, is what they call it. And so there are five aspects to this Colossian heresy, and I just realized I left some of those notes there on my desk. We'll see if I can go from memory. But a lot of, you know, it was this intertwining of really some of the Jewish kind of ceremonial traditions that were really getting into legalism, going back. They were so stuck in the Mosaic law and really trying to insist within the church, some of the teachers there, that now we've got to be able to just follow the Mosaic law by the T and go back to our Jewish roots. And then there were some of the pagan influences and even an early form of what they call Gnosticism, which had to deal with special knowledge that they claimed to have and some supernatural experiences and some angel worship was getting in there. And it was this mishmash of both pagan and Jewish legalistic stuff. And so Paul wants to address this. He's been kind of addressing this throughout the letter, because one of the other aspects too was they were really knocking Jesus off of his throne. And literally, by their teaching, then taking away Jesus' deity, the fact that Jesus is God. They were instead buying into kind of a humanistic kind of teachings and things based on, as Paul put it here, human teachings, human commands. And so Paul is addressing this, and I think it has a lot of pertinence today, because there is a lot of false teachings in our world today. And so that's really what I want to hit. I want to address this. And you realize, too, Paul is writing this letter to the church. So the false teachings are within the church. And so he is not talking about things that are out there. And I think today, too, that can be the danger, the false teachings that we can find. And when I say the church, God forbid, I hope it's not here, but I'm talking about church, big C. And so some of the things, whether it's what we might see on the internet and hear, or a devotional, or here's a preacher on TV that I really liked his message, we need to be careful and be very wise about the false teachings that are out there. So honestly, I'm going to be veering a bit from, you know, if you're following the sermon notes, I'm not going to go as strict to that structure. Usually what I do, too, is, you know, during the week, I'm trying to cross-reference, and you can see how I've got a lot of different verses that I cite to, if you want to go deeper, and I might be looking up and reading 150 different texts and preparing for a sermon and trying to group it together and then try and get it for the bulletin notes, sermon notes, to be printed on Thursday morning. And then later in the week, I start to really study it and flesh it out and try and come up with the examples. And sometimes I look at them and go, I think I'm going to veer from that. So forgive me. The other thing I want to say is, okay, buckle your seatbelts, because there's so much I want to talk about. I'm going to just be going at kind of a quick pace, and have your Bible handy, because I'm going to be referencing some other scriptures as I go. But he starts out then here in Colossians 2, verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. And so that's where we need to start. And that's especially when we're talking about false teachings. We need to start with this, having been dead, our nature, dead because of sin. And yet Christ, his work, makes us alive. And it is about forgiveness, and it's all about grace. And I love how Paul fleshes this out. One of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture, Romans 8. So if you got your Bible, I want you to turn there, because I want to go deeper with this. I want to establish, as we start talking about false teachings, I want to be established with what Christ has done, where we stand with Christ. And so verse 1, chapter 8, this one ought to be underlined in every one of your Bibles. committed to memory because it will bless you so often, especially when the tendency is to beat myself up. So LJ was kind of making fun of that, but we so often do that. We beat ourselves up. In this verse, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and see, remember how these Judaizers, these Jewish people in the church, they were trying to bring us back to the Mosaic Law, back to this legalistic code, and he's saying, no. And here he's talking about it too. For what the law, the Mosaic Law, was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature. This is important. We do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And this is where Paul starts to talk about the importance of the Holy Spirit in us. Because now it is not these external laws that are being imposed upon us and they will try and keep us strict and walking straight, but it is actually the Spirit of Christ inside of us, guiding us, counseling us. It's a completely new covenant with God. It's a completely different ballgame. And so he continues here in Romans 8, verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. See, we were dead in Christ, Paul says in Colossians. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit, you allow the Spirit to control your mind, is life and peace. Do you want life and peace? Do you want to thrive in life and have life and peace? Allow the Holy Spirit to literally control your mind. Verse 7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So even with this imposing, trying to follow these strict rules and Mosaic law, your mind still controlled by the sinful nature, it's hostile to God. You can't even please God. Verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. So you turn back to Colossians. And that's exactly, Romans 8, 1 to 11 explained what Paul is saying when he says, when you were dead in your sin and in uncircumcision in your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. Hallelujah. We stand forgiven under grace, the Spirit inside of us. And so Paul is saying, don't then go back to the old system. This new system is phenomenal. Do not go back. All right, so he continues on, verse 14, saying, he forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. In Hebrews, I'm not going to go there, we don't have time, but in Hebrews, there the writer of Hebrews fleshes out this whole going back and forth between, okay, the old covenant, which was the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, versus the new covenant, which was formed in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, his death and sacrifice. One of the principal factors he said, there can be no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. And so under the Mosaic system, there were these sacrifices, animal sacrifices, and the shedding of the blood, therefore, brought about the forgiveness of sins. And so year after year, people would bring their sacrifices, and the high priest year after year would make these sacrifices. And then the perfect sacrifice came. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, once and for all, laying down his life as a sacrifice, shedding his blood for the remission of sin, for the forgiveness of sin, and therefore our new covenant is established on that. And so the new covenant has done away with the old. So don't go back to the old. It's been nailed to the cross. And the problem with the old too was it honestly didn't work. And in Hebrews it says it's not to say that therefore that law was bad. It's to say that it brought about insecurity to us. Here's kind of the example I wanted to use. It's kind of like, have you ever been driving down the road and all of a sudden a police car comes up behind you and starts to just follow you? You know, and you didn't do anything wrong, but you got a police car following you, right? You ever had that happen? Don't you just kind of feel insecure? Don't you kind of feel nervous? And all of a sudden you're driving, and you're just like, okay, normally I kind of in a 30 zone do 35, but I'm just going to stick it right there at 30 and I'm going to put my signal on to change lanes. I'm going to do everything right, right? I mean, you just, right? Okay, that's kind of what it's like living under the Mosaic Law. It's kind of like, duh. Now, imagine this. All of a sudden, driving down the same road, there's a cop behind you, but now the chief of police is in your car with you. In fact, the chief of police, you have given him permission. He's driving. You could sit back and relax. I don't care that there's a police car behind us. Dude, I got the chief of police here. Let's watch him pull us over. I mean, but that's just it too. The chief of police, he knows the rules better than this guy back here. That's kind of what it's like. All of a sudden, it's not this law on the outside being imposed. It's the lawgiver on the inside who's taken the wheel. I got the Holy Spirit who's controlling my mind. I don't feel anxious. I don't worry. There's freedom now in this. Does that make sense? Okay? So this is the freedom we have. Because of this insecurity, this tendency, the other thing I wanted to point out too is where we see this insecurity, where we see this tendency, and we start to beat ourselves up. You know, the devil, I hate him, but he's good at what he does. And he's just a two-faced liar. And so first he puts on this wonderful mask when it comes to coming and tempting us. You know, you think of offering the poisoned apple or something like that. Oh, it looks so good. You're hungry. Oh, come on. Come on. Doesn't the apple look good? Ah, yeah. It's a gala. It's delicious. And his face, he just seems so nice. And he's just trying to help us, right? But as soon as we take the bait, as soon as we take the apple, as soon as we chomp down on it, all of a sudden you look up and the face has changed. And now it's the accuser. Are you kidding me? You ate it? This is why nobody can love you, and certainly not God. You think you're forgiven? Oh, no, not at all, in fact. And it goes on, and the accusations come. And what he would love, nothing more for us to do, is just to hang our heads in shame and start to beat us. Oh, yeah. Now that's true religion, he'll tell you. Beat yourself up. There you go. That's what's going to please God. And God's response is, that's not what I want. I want to offer you grace. You blew it. Yeah, I know. I was there. I saw. But I offer you my forgiveness. In fact, my son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross so that you can be forgiven for all your sins, the past sins, the present sins, any sins you're going to commit. And it doesn't therefore give you license to sin. In fact, my Holy Spirit I've put inside of you, give the Holy Spirit, allow him, surrender to him, allow him to have that influence. He will control your mind. He will be driving the car, and you'll have freedom. That's how you will bring this sinful nature under control. In fact, the Spirit inside of you, Paul's language, will circumcise the flesh, the sinful nature in you, just putting it off, getting rid of it. Let the Spirit work. It's not about you doing the work. It's about you surrendering to the Spirit. That's God's way, not the old system. All right, does all that make sense? Hope so. All right. Verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he, Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I'd say it, you know, in junior high school terms, Jesus de-pantsed these guys. They came and they were just a bunch of bullies. And they gathered around him and they beat the living out of him and they crucified him. And it was the perfect sting operation. They thought they had him down. And all of a sudden, boom, he raises up from the grave. He's got this celestial body now. And now he sits on the throne. It was the sting operation. He so defeated them. And now he's even making a public spectacle of, he puts them to shame. Why does Paul bring that up in this context? Because again, Paul continues to assert Jesus is God, he is Lord, he is sovereign over everything. He was just in chapter 1, he was saying, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. He is God, and through him to reconcile himself, through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. All these people are trying to, All these people are trying to deny Jesus' divinity, and Paul is just slamming them and just going absolutely berserk on that. And so right here, he is going to exalt Christ, having put to shame all these principalities because of, again, he's going to mention this angel worship, and these people are having supposed supernatural experiences and visitation by angels, and he's saying, no, Christ is the head. Christ is exalted. It's about Christ. It's not about these supernatural experiences that have nothing to do with spirituality, true spirituality. So he's putting to shame those ideas when it comes to these false teachings. And he continues, verse 16, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Context for today. We don't have people trying to, get us to do new moon Sabbaths and all these kind of things. And yet, the judging part. Yeah, that judging part. That's what gets into the church. And all of a sudden, certain people with their hyper-spirituality wanting to set these high exalted standards, and this is what true spirituality and true Christianity is all about, and you aren't, you're missing the mark, right? And it might not come out verbally that way, but there's that feel, that sense. In this context, one of the best chapters in the Bible is Romans 14. All right, you ever felt that obnoxious judging and feeling judged? Okay, turn with me now to Romans 14. Great stuff. You're going to love this. Verse 1, Paul says, hey, accept him. His faith is weak, fine. Accept him whose faith is weak. And who is it, the one that actually has weak faith? It's interesting who Paul says has weak faith. Accept him who has weak faith, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Actually, it's the one who's so strict and has these dietary restrictions and dietary laws. And that's not the hyper-spiritual, super-spiritual person in Paul's eyes. That's the one with the weak faith. Ooh, interesting there, isn't it? He says, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Verse 4, Here you go. Underline this. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And he continues, and throughout all of chapter 14, goes back to that argument. Just, we are not to judge. Of course, Jesus said, okay, before you want to help somebody with, you know, that speck in their eye, why don't you take the log out of your own eye? Hello? Then you'll be able to see clearly. You know, it's kind of that saying, if you're pointing a finger at somebody, hey, look, you got three pointing back at you. Yeah. We need to be careful about this judgmentalism and, you know, setting standards and everything. And that's not to say, therefore, that there's not a place sometimes for that righteous rebuke. Another verse that I've memorized that I think is a very good one. Out of Proverbs, it says, the man who listens to the rebuke of life will abide among the wise. If somebody wants to offer me a life-giving rebuke, I'll open my heart. Then maybe I'll abide among the wise. There is such a thing as a life-giving rebuke. And in James 2, it says, hey, if your brother's caught in sin, do confront him. You might just be saving his soul. That can be appropriate. We just got to be careful that we don't cross the line of judgmentalism. That's what was going on in the Colossian church. That's what Paul was addressing. And we got to be careful, too, that we don't fall into that kind of judgmentalism. All right, flipping back to Colossians. Am I giving you good exercise here, jumping back and forth between chapters and everything and books? Okay, so now we got verse 17. So these, and all the mosaic stuff, all the legalism, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Yeah, in the Mosaic law, you had just kind of a shadowy understanding of God's, you know, forgiveness and grace and how we deal with sin and everything. And all of a sudden, Christ comes on the scene, and everything is just 20-20 clear. Christ is the reality. All right, then he goes on in verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with these idle notions. He's lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Lost connection from the head. You ever seen a chicken with its head cut off? And the chicken continues, I mean, the body continues to go. Yeah, that's kind of like what Paul is saying here. These people are kind of like the chicken with the head cut off. But he's saying, you know, angel worship and all this, and every now and then I've seen, you know, a little angel, I don't know, lapel or something like that. And, you know, people sometimes want to say that it's blessed, and it's this little trinket is like an amulet, and you know, all of a sudden angels, and really, but probably the primary example of this false kind of worship of angels and getting us completely away from Christ would be the Mormon church itself. Supposedly the founder of the Mormon church, Joseph Smith, had this experience where the angel Moroni, and there's no Moroni you'll ever find in the Bible, but the angel Moroni came to him, brought these gold tablets with these new instructions to revive the church. Shame the angel took those gold tablets back up with him, and, you know, Joseph Smith can't prove about anything about these gold tablets, but anyway, and so, therefore, he revamped things and dangerously reworded many of the aspects of the Bible, claiming that he had better Greek. Of course, interesting how he never actually studied Greek, but then the modern translators, I won't go any further, okay? But this is a primary example, and therefore, and one of the critical errors of the Mormon church is that they deny the deity of Christ, the divinity of Christ. They would claim that he is a son of God, but not the Son of God, begotten, not made. But actually, he was created alongside of Satan, who is his spiritual brother, and yeah, okay, danger there. So you have to be very careful, you know. All right, so that's one of the primary teachings in regard to angel worship, and one of the best examples I can give you. You have to be so careful because of some of these false teachings that are out there. What you have to do is insist, like our covenant forefathers, var står skrivet. That was the Swedish for, where is it written? Wait, show me. And wait, you are changing the wording there? You got a different translation, it completely changes the meaning? But to be able to have that ability to do that, we need to know the Word of God. And that's where most of us would fall into danger is, if we don't know the Word of God, we open ourselves up to all kinds of false teachings because we don't know what's true and what's not. This is truth. This is gospel truth. Every word here was inspired by God. The Holy Spirit still flows through this Bible into our hearts to build us up in the character of Christ, guiding us, loving us, confronting us sometimes. This is the unadulterated Word of God. And don't let anybody mess with it. All right? This will keep us straight. All right. Let me continue then. The idea, too, lost connection with the head. And I want to point out, just as an aside, that last part of verse 19, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. As God causes the growth. That's why we can't judge our brother. Maybe just he or she is not, God hasn't got them further along. And praise God, but God's working in their lives. Don't judge them, all right? And as God causes it to grow, and maybe they don't have the same gifts or the intensity of the spiritual gifts, but even in that context, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it says that the gifts are given by the Spirit just as He determines. And so one of the false teachings is out there in the churches, and I just wanted to point out this whole idea that speaking in tongues is the definitive sign that you have the Holy Spirit in you. If you do not speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit, and therefore you're not saved. And this is garbage. I mean, Paul, read 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul completely downplays the gift of the Spirit and says, the gift of tongues, and he says, I would much rather that you prophesy than have tongues. He says, yeah, I speak in tongues. I would much rather speak five intelligible words in a prophetic manner than 10,000 in tongues. And he asserts that not everyone has all the gifts. But see, there's those teachings, and I'm talking about within Christian churches. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not even saved. You don't have the Holy Spirit. It's just wrong. It's unbiblical. Okay. Going off. All kinds of false teachings out there, and I would love to save you from that. All right, verse 20. So since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? See, they're going back to the legalism. Oh, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. They don't work. They don't bring the sinful nature under control. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. Real quickly, you flip back. We got Colossians. Before that is Philippians. Then you got Ephesians. And you got Galatians. Okay, Galatians. Here's where Paul spends a lot of ink writing about. And he's just baffled with the Galatians. They've gone even further following this legalistic mishmash that's being taught. And he listen to his words. Galatians 1, verse 6. I'm astonished He's perplexed. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. There's the key word, grace, not law. By the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or, listen, Colossians, if we or an angel from heaven, named Moroni or anything else, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Wow. That's Paul almost cussing. It's about as close as you'll get to Paul cussing. Because he's literally saying, damn them. That's what damnation means, eternally condemned. And he repeats himself. Verse 9, as we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. This is serious business. Those false teachers, Paul is saying, let them be condemned. This because they are pulling people from grace, from truth, into deceit, and away from the true gospel. Serious business, right? Maybe that's why I'm so passionate this morning. Okay, Galatians 3, verse 1. Paul, who's always a master in the art of encouragement, man, he's just so bewildered by them. Listen to his words. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Humanistic teaching, remember? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law? Or because you believe what you heard? And so, chapter 5, verse 1, he states it, and I love it. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't allow this legalism in. Stand firm in your freedom. He goes on, and he talks about life by the Spirit. So it's about grace, it's about freedom, and the last thing, too, I want to just emphasize, it's about the Spirit, life in the Spirit inside of me, controlling this sinful nature, getting it under control, in fact, just circumcising it, getting it, cutting it off of me. It's the Spirit. So verse 16 of chapter 5, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. And then he goes on about the acts of the sinful nature, obvious, and he lists them, and then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Here is the evidence, not some hyper-spirituality, not some legalism, and I'm so strict and I'm so disciplined. If you really want to see somebody who has matured gloriously in Christ, it will be the fruit of the Spirit. Love pouring out of them. Divine love. Joy. They're just joyful, and they're great to be around. They're delightful people, really. Not those strict people. Peace. And they are people of peace. They're peacemakers. They can even enter into conflict and create peace. They're salt and light in the midst of that. They're patient people. They're kind. They're good people. They're forgiving people. And they've got self-control, and they're faithful. Those are the marks of a mature Christian faith. Isn't this what you want in your heart and in your home? I keep saying this, and if you're getting bored with me, so be it, but don't you want a home where this divine love and joy and peace, patience and kindness in the home, and goodness and faithfulness between partners and self-control is abounding? And don't you want to raise up your children and grandchildren in homes like that? That's the goal. That's the goal. So open up, surrender yourself to Christ and His Spirit. In surrendering to Christ, we have freedom. Doesn't that seem odd? In surrender, we find freedom. And in dying to ourselves, we will truly live. And so we are baptized in Christ, which shows that we died to Him and are raised up with His life inside of us and truly His Spirit inside of us. Let the Spirit have His influence, have control over your mind, over everything. This is what will lead you to a life that is thriving. And do not allow these false teachings to find their way to get into your heart, but become students of the Word, students of God's Word, and you'll be able to just shoot down every kind of false teaching that comes at you. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.